Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. So far this week in the messages that I've preached, I've tried to bring you messages that are on the importance of the Holy Spirit of God and how that I'll spill that water just as sure as I'm sitting here. On the importance of the Holy Spirit of God and emphasis on the person of the Spirit and upon his positions and also upon the power that the Holy Spirit of God possesses and he alone. And I hope that this week that you will have thought about that and maybe have a different outlook on the Holy Spirit and realize that he is just as much God as the Father and just as much God as the Son, and that we need to realize that and know that he lives inside and he is the one that directs and guides our lives, and we need to be very attentive to him. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, I'd like you to stand with me tonight if you would, and we'll read this verse and then we'll pray and get into the message tonight. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter in verse number 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Father, again tonight, I thank you for this time, and I thank you so much for this church and Brother Cole and the staff and the people that are here. I pray tonight, Father, that you again would show us the importance of your Spirit living inside of us, Lord, and how we must trust and rely upon him, because he is the one that will guide and will direct us into all victory. And Father, if there be a lost person tonight, I pray that you'd save them. And Father, I pray also for the Christians tonight that maybe are still struggling, that you would bring them to the realization that they need you and they cannot go on in sin or walking a guilty distance from you, but tonight they would draw near. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for whatever you do, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask a favor over here with all these kids. Adults, listen to me. If there's a child that's not quiet and is moving, just very quietly get up and move over and sit beside them and just help the service out, help everybody out if you would. I want you to think tonight. On Monday night, I asked a question, and I told you I was going to ask a question every service. And I asked the question on Monday night, what evidence of a Spirit-filled life do you possess? And I asked you the very pointed question, are you filled with the Spirit of God right now? And I hope that you've asked yourself that question this morning, maybe throughout the day, and you're making sure that you are filled with the Spirit and you're walking with the Spirit. And then yesterday I asked another question, and that question was, what do you fear? And it wasn't the common fears that most people would have, but we looked at good fears, spiritual fears, and that was fearing sin and fearing that our life would not glorify God, and fearing that we might be a castaway, or fearing that men might be lost and never be saved. And the answer to those questions, how do we cope with that kind of fear and how do we have that fear in our life, is by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. How do we have the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? It's by having the Spirit of God in our life. Now the question I want to ask tonight is this: what is Satan's purpose? You say, well, that's crazy. I think you'll understand when we get to the end why I asked that question. But what is Satan's purpose tonight on this earth? And I think that we all might have an idea, but let's look at it a little more closely this evening. And in verse number 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I want to give you a definition of the word purpose tonight. And the word purpose means this: that which a person sets before himself as an object to be reached or accomplished, the end or an aim. Now, we're going to look at chapter 5, and I want to break down chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I want you to look at those three verses, and I want to see here that there's a challenge to preachers and pastors in these three verses. If you would look, it says, "The elder which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." And I love word studies, and I looked at that word feed, and you know what the word feed literally means? It means to rule. It means to be a ruler over the flock. Now, when we lived in Wyoming, I got to where I could fly all the time. I loved to fly, and I flew with a man. And I was a gunner in a helicopter in an airplane. And we went out and we did predator control on the prairie where they had great sheep ranches. And we would go out and make sure that the coyotes did not kill the lambs. That was our job. But anyway, I would watch as we would go out and we would see these massive flocks of sheep. Some ranchers might have 1,000. That would be a small bunch. Some may have as many as 10,000 ewes. And when they take those ewes out to lamb, most of the time they have twins. That would make about 30,000 head of sheep. And that's a serious amount of sheep. Now, they don't turn the sheep out to summer pasture and just kick them out and let them go to their own way and do their own thing. Do you know what they send with those sheep? They send a shepherd. And those shepherds stay 7 days a week, 24 hours a day with those sheep, and they will, through the day and night, will go out and work their way through those sheep. And the reason is that they're there to take care of the sheep. They're to rule the sheep. But you know, it's not just to rule with a stick and a club. They will guide the sheep to water. They guide the sheep to pasture. They go out and they take care of the needs of those that are sick and maybe those that are injured. They're very sensitive about the ones that are prone to wander, and they will go out and they will gather the wanderers back in. I've never seen a flock of sheep set out there with a shepherd over it, and the shepherd stands and the sheep tell the shepherd what to do. Amen. Now, I think that we need to realize that the shepherd has a job, and we need to let him do his job. He is to feed and to rule over the flock. Now, look at the next verse, though. It says, neither as being lords over the heritage, but being what? Examples to the flock. He is to rule the flock by what? Example. That's a real good picture there. By the way, that's a pretty good picture for daddies to take on. That's a pretty good picture for granddads to take on. We ought to be the ruler. We ought to be the leaders, but we ought to do it by example and not being forceful and pushy and demanding as a dictator would. But then look at verse number 5 through verse number 7. Here's an exhortation to obedience to everybody. In verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, there's an exhortation to obedience. That's for every one of us that name the name of Christ as Savior. We need to obey. We need to serve in humility. But then I want you to see these last two verses, verse 8 and 9. And I want you to see that this is good advice, both for the pastor and for every Christian. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then what does it say in verse 9? Whom what? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I think a lot today don't take the devil seriously. I like what Brother Fisher said yesterday, his problems with fear. The fear that we have and the problems that we have in most of our lives, it's not from the outside that the problems come in. The problems are most of the time self-inflicted. Our greatest enemy is not the devil, in most cases. Our greatest enemy is self. We don't have to do anything as a child of God unless we want to do it. And so we need to realize that yes, there is a devil and he is going to give us problems, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. But let's not blame the devil many times for what is our own fault in life. Amen. Now, the devil, and we need to realize that he is a person. And he is a very powerful person. He is not omnipotent like our God. And we had better realize that he's got a definite purpose, and he's out to accomplish that purpose in this life. I remember when I was first out of college, I started to travel. In 1984, I held the first week-long revival meeting. I started actually traveling in 81 full-time, but not in full-week meetings because I was still in school. But when I got out of college, I went to Birmingham, Alabama, Glen Iris Baptist Church, and Brother Jack LeGrand, he said, Brother Bill, I want you to come and we'll have you for your very first meeting. And boy, that was great. Brother LeGrand was a great pastor, and they had many ministries in that church. One of them was a radio station. WGRB was the name of the radio station, and it had a lot of power, and it broadcast over a great area of Alabama and southern Tennessee and Georgia. But anyway, he said, I want to help you out because traveling is going to be expensive. He said, every little bit you can get coming in is going to help you as you travel. And I understood that quite quickly as I began to travel. And he said, I'd like to give you a series of testimony tapes. And what they would do is they would have people come through, and they would record their testimonies, and then they would broadcast that testimony on the radio to the broadcast listening area. Well, one of those that he gave me was a lady by the name of Doreen Irvine. I don't know if you've ever heard that name. You might have heard it, but if you haven't, Doreen Irvine was born in London, England. When she was 14 years old, her parents came to her and they said, we cannot keep you at home anymore. We have too many children. We don't have the money, and you're going to have to go out on your own, and you're going to have to make your own way. 14 years old. And so Doreen set out on her own at 14 years old. She tried everything she could think of to make a living, to support herself. She couldn't find a thing, really, and she went into prostitution at 14 years old. She knew it was wrong. She hated it. She wanted out of it. And eventually she found another job that was in a club, what we would probably call a nightclub. They were dancers. And she applied for the job. She got the job. It pulled her off the street. She was no longer involved in prostitution. So Doreen Irwin began to work at this nightclub. It was rock music, all the things of the world, everything that we're against, that the devil is for. Amen. And so she noticed that in that club, there were a group of girls. They always sat together. She had nobody. She wanted to belong. And she said, I really didn't care where I belonged. I wanted to belong somewhere because I was all alone and I had nothing. She said, I would go over to that table where they all sat during the break, and when I would come, they would get up and they would leave. She said, I didn't know what they were doing. She said, finally one night, I went over before they could get up. I said, don't get up. I know what you're doing and I want to be a part of it. She had no idea what she was saying. As a result of that, one of them stood and they said, if you mean that tonight, at the end of our shift, you make sure you have your best clothes on. Somebody will pick you up here at the club, and they will take you to where we will meet. A limousine came by that club. They took and blindfolded Doreen Irvine and put her in a limousine, and they drove her across London. She said when we got over there, they didn't take the blindfold off until we got out of the vehicle, and we actually went into the building. And she said when they took it off, I found myself in what looked like an old church. It was gutted. There was nothing in that church but hard floors. And she said at the front there was still a platform. There was a throne. And all the people in that room were on their faces, prostrate on their faces before that throne. And where she found herself was in a satanic church. Now you say, Brother Bill, do you believe that? I believe that more today than ever before. And I think the problem with most Christians is we don't believe the devil's real. We don't believe that he's got power. We don't think he can do anything in our lives. And she said that I went in there and she said I was too afraid to leave. What am I going to do? I'm here now. I might as well be a part of it. Little by little, she got more involved and she got more involved. And she was literally possessed by the devil himself. And she got great powers, and it was recognized by all of those in the satanic cults in Europe. She was chosen to be one of the queens of the satanic cult that she was in. And eventually, she had such great power that she was chosen as a candidate to be the queen of all the black witches of all Europe. And she said, that was the highest position that any witch could have. She said, I had the power to point at a bird in flight and literally knock it out of the air. She said, I could take my spirit through a wall and my body would follow through the wall. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Brother Bill, you're gullible to believe that. No, I believe that there's a real devil that is a real person that has great power. And we are deceived many times into believing that he's not that. She said the test was a test by fire to be that queen. They had an archway that was built out of logs, and it was piled up where you could walk through this archway of logs. On the night she took the test, that archway was set ablaze. It was nothing but fire and coals through the center. And she said, I had to walk through that fire and come out the other side unharmed. And she said, when I stepped into the fire, she said, somebody took me by the hand and led me through that fire. She said, I reigned as the the witch of all the European colonies, and I don't remember the time. If you want to know about it, go online. Doreen Irvine, from satanic from Satanism to Christianity, I think is the name of the book. But she said, I reigned in that position for some time, but she said one night, and Brother Cole, this is an indictment against our churches. She said one night, I was walking down the streets of London, and I'd done this many times before in my life, and she said nothing had ever happened. I'd walked by many churches, and nothing had ever happened. She said, but that night I walked by this church, and they were having a revival meeting. And she said, as I got in front of that church, I stopped. And she said there was something that was drawing me into that service that was greater and more powerful than the power of the devil. And the devil literally spoke to her and said, you're mine. You can't go in there. But she said that power in that building was far greater. And she said, I went in, and that's the night that I got saved. She said, I gave my heart and my life to Christ. And she said, was born again. And now her husband and her have a ministry that reach out to those involved in the satanic cults and alcoholism and drugs and prostitution. We sit here tonight, and I think sometimes we're so naive to reality of what's going on, and we don't think the devil has a plan. We don't think the devil's got a purpose, but he does. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to hinder our walk for God. He wants to put us down to where we'll never rise again to serve the Lord at all. And that's the preachers in here tonight. That's the dads in here tonight. That's the moms in here tonight. That's all of us. I want to look tonight at some of the purpose that Satan has. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to see one of his purposes this. It's to destroy nations. You think since the very beginning of time, the devil has been about doing that very thing. One of the greatest, without a doubt, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. What nation would that be? How about Israel? You think about how the nation of Israel, the chosen of God, those that God picked above all the people on the face of the earth. What has the devil done to that nation? He has put it down where they will not believe that the Messiah has come, and they've rejected the Messiah. And how many Jews have died over the beginning, since the beginning of time, that rejected the Messiah because they didn't believe it was really him, and the devil was behind all of that. His purpose is to destroy nations, and he's done a pretty good job of it. And you know, he's going to do it from this point all the way to the very end until he's cast into that lake of fire and can no longer be out to do it. Look at Revelation 20, look at verse 7 and 8. Even to the very end, once he's taken out after the 1,000 years in the pit, it says when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And what does it say? And shall go out to deceive the what? Nations. The devil's purpose is to destroy nations. And I want you to think, what is the reason for the destruction? I believe it's wrong priorities. The wrong priority, seeking after worldly things and laying up the worldly treasures instead of going after the things that are spiritual, the things that are pleasing to God, it destroys nation. And the devil's got them right in his hand. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 21. We read these verses all the time. But I want you to look at it again tonight. This applies to us in our lives. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. The wrong motives, looking for the wrong things in life. That's what nations have done. They want to become powerful, and they want to become rich, and they don't care about God. And the devil says, that's what you want. I'm going to give it to you. And he destroys them. I can think of another nation. What nation's that? America. You think how America right now has turned against its very founder. It's turned against its very founder, and this nation is going in the wrong direction. We're going towards the wealth, and we're going towards the popularity. We're going towards what everybody else is doing. We all want to be alike. At least that's what they're saying in Washington. And the devil sits back and he loves it. And I'll tell you why America's done it, because they lost their love for the founder of this nation. I don't know how you and I as Christians cannot be involved in the things of God, excited about it, doing it with passion. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." See, Satan's got a purpose, and that purpose is to destroy nations. But then quickly, look at Matthew 12, in verse number 25. His purpose is also to divide homes. You're in here tonight, and you're a husband and a wife, and you've got children. His purpose is to destroy you. He wants to drive a wedge between the man. He wants to drive that between he and his wife, the wife and the husband. He wants to destroy the home. The home is the first institution God created after creation. Amen? And the devil knows this, that the foundation of society rides upon the homes that are in that society. I read a book, it's been a year or so ago, a pastor in Pennsylvania gave it to me. It was written by a secular organization, but it was talking about the merits of marriage. It told of how marriage makes for a stronger community. Marriage makes for stronger families, of course. Marriage makes for a stronger nation. Because when there are unmarried and there are singles and there are unwed, guess who's going to take care of them? The government's got to stick their hand in. And it told all these things about marriage and how wonderful it is and the goods of it. And every bit they said was right. It was just like they took it out of the Bible. But you know what today? Husbands and wives, you have a little glitch and you got a problem. The first thing you talk is divorce. You say in the church? Yeah, in the church. It's terrible in our churches. There's no word called divorce in the Christian language. There ought not be, because the devil, if he can do that, not only has he divided you as a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, now he's given your kids problems in their life. It's a snowball effect. If mom and dad are not together, the children become insecure. They get in trouble. They've got problems. They're in trouble with the law. They're in trouble in school. Everywhere. The devil wants to destroy homes. That's his purpose. And I think tonight about the children. Some of you in here, you're not listening very good. Every one of you kids in here ought to be listening. Because you're the next generation. You say, well, this is the problem I've had. But listen, when you get saved, you've got Jesus as your Savior. You've got the Holy Spirit of God to lead you. And you don't have to go down that same road. And I think of how that the devil wants to drive a wedge between parents and the children. He wants to drive a wedge between the children and the parents. He wants to drive it between siblings. And he will do everything in his power to destroy the home. Because when he destroys the home, again, he's working on the foundation of society itself, and he will destroy that nation through the homes too. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 25. It says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or what? House divided against itself shall not stand." Those of you that are young marrieds, let me tell you this. You better not get your eyes on the wrong things. You better make sure that the head of your house is not the man, but the head of that house is Jesus Christ. And you better make sure, sir, that you are following the Lord and you are setting that godly example. And then, lady, that you're the one that is in submission to the head that God has given you, and that's the husband. You say, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, right. And you'll find yourself in divorce court in your home split right down the middle, because Satan's got a purpose and he's striving to accomplish it. He's got a goal and he's got a aim and he's got his sights on it and he's not taking them off. Now I want you to see another one. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Satan's purpose is to disrupt training of our children too. To disrupt the training of our children, whether it be the public schools or the Christian schools, he wants to disrupt it. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We need to be training our children in the things of God. The devil doesn't want that. You know, moms and dads, you ought to be having family devotions with your children every day. Daddy ought to sit down with the mama and the kids, and you ought to open the Word of God, and you ought to teach your children the Bible. You ought to teach them Scripture. You ought to teach them the stories of the Bible when they're little, that as they grow and they nurture in the admonition of the Lord, that they'll live for God. The devil knows that that's a real problem to him, and so what does he do? He gets mama working, he gets daddy working. There's no time for work. They work, they come home, they barely have time to eat, they go to bed, they get up, they don't have anything for time for the things of God. By the way, let me say this, the training of your children is not the responsibility of the public school system. The training of our children is not the responsibility of the Christian school. The training of our children is a responsibility of the mom and dad. That's where primary training comes about, training the children in the things of God. It ought to start at home. You know what happens if we're not training our children and grandkids at home? When we send them off to school, the school's going to have trouble. If we are not training our children in the home in spiritual matters, and then you even send them off to a Christian school, they're going to have problems in a Christian school. And if you are not teaching your children the Bible and training them the things of God at home, when they come to church, you're going to give him trouble. You're going to give the preacher and all the Sunday school teachers trouble. And the devil sits back and he goes, well, I got them. I'm messing that family up. And look at these kids. They're so confused. They're like a termite in a yo-yo. Amen. Look at the public schools today. And I'm sure we have some in here to go to the public schools. Public schools today have no standards. They're no standard. When we went to high school, my wife and I went to school together to a public school. We were lost. Do you know how we had to dress? We had to wear a dress-type shirt, a sports shirt, button-down collar with a collar. You couldn't go without a collar. You had to wear slacks. You had to have a belt. You couldn't wear tennis shoes. You had to wear some kind of a shoe, a nice shoe. You had to go looking proper. The girls had to wear dresses. Oh! You mean in a public school? Yeah. And if the dress was too short, they would staple paper around the bottom of it, and or that sent them home to change. Do you know what? Today, they're very fortunate if the kids come with clothes on. You laugh about that. When we lived in Wyoming, Wyoming is kind of in the same northerly attitude that you are. I have seen children go to the junior high one block from our church in below zero weather in shorts and tank tops and no coats. There's no standards anymore. And the devil sits back and says, well, look at there, there's chaos. They do what they want. They don't listen to mom and dad. Oh, boy, no respect at all. Our daughter, when she graduated, I think, from high school in 89, they went to New York City. They took them into a public school, three stories high. All the windows were barred on the public school. I said, barred? What do you mean? She said, Daddy, there were bars, and there were police officers, armed police officers on every floor. And she said, the teachers taught from behind a bulletproof enclosure. There's no respect. The devil loves it. We got violence. Violence that we used to have in high school was two guys getting mad. They'd go over behind the neighbor's garage in the alley, and they would duke it out. Now they go over there and shoot each other. And by the way, even at that, there's very little education. And see, if there's not any education and people don't understand, you know what that does? That just drives the welfare rolls up higher. Everybody depending on the government, everything else, and the devil sits back and he says, man, look what I've done. I've raised another generations of illiterates, and they're on the streets, they're fighting, they're killing each other, and they hate God. And it's not just in the public schools, it's in the Christian schools too. The devil wants in our Christian schools that he might change the doctrines. Change the doctrines of the Bible. Change the fact of separation and change the fact of leadership. It all's got to be if it's going to work, but the devil knows how to destroy our children. But then quickly, look at 1 Peter 5 in our text verse again. I want you to see this. He also has the purpose to derail Christians. Christians, everybody in here tonight. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we are actively and enthusiastically serving God, the devil will do his best to hinder us and to ultimately stop us. You're in here tonight? I'm glad you're here tonight. There are a lot of people that should be here tonight that aren't here tonight. And you know what that tells me? That tells me the devil already has had his sights on him. He's already nailed him, and he's already had the victory. Now, some may be working and some might be sick, but I'll guarantee you, everybody that's missing tonight that would normally be here Sunday, they might be able to be here. And the devil's purpose is to do that very thing, to derail the Christian, that they might not serve God and they might not be enthusiastic and they won't have any zeal and any passion for the things of God. Think about our Bible reading. I press this. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands and don't raise your hands. I'll guarantee you that in here tonight there are people who did not read their Bible today. You didn't read your Bible yesterday. You didn't read your Bible every day last week. And you say, Brother Bill, what's the big deal? And I'll challenge you, and I think I said it Sunday, I'll double dog dare you that if you don't read your Bible, don't eat any food. Don't eat any food until you get your Bible read. It won't be long. You'll get back to the Word of God. Amen? Because we don't want to go without food, because that's what sustains us and keeps us going physically. But it's the food from this book that keeps us going spiritually. He'll derail us by getting us off our Bible reading. He'll derail us by getting us off our prayer life. We need to be a people of prayer. I mean praying all the time. The Bible says, pray without what? Ceasing. It says, pray and faint not. We can pray anywhere at any time about anything or anybody, and we ought to be utilizing that ability that God has given us to pray, because the devil will use it against us to derail us. Our witnessing. You know, we get this idea, well, everybody here knows what the Bible says. They've all heard about Jesus. Where were we just at? They told us of a city here in the United States, America, that they went. You remember that? It wasn't long ago, and this missionary said, they were in this city and went out, and they said something, mentioned about Jesus, the Savior, and the person said, who is that? There's people right here in the United States of America that have no idea of why Jesus died on the cross. They know he's nailed to a cross. They know all about that. But they have no idea what that is. And what the devil will do is he'll try to convince us that we don't have to witness. Somebody else will get it done. But there are people that you can reach that I can't reach, and I can reach that you can't reach. Now think about this. He'll try to get us to destroy our testimony. All it takes is one act, one word. And I think about this. If we're not careful, he'll put us in a non-active zone in our life. And he'll put us in that non-active zone, and he will let us be comfortable there and just sit and do nothing. See, the devil's got a purpose. When's the last time you thought about it? His purpose, destroy nations. His purpose is to destroy homes and families. His purpose is to destroy our children, and that they might never be educated in a proper way to serve God. And he wants to destroy the individual Christian. By the way, if we're not doing anything active for the Lord, he's not going to bother us. He doesn't have to bother us because we're already whipped. We're already defeated. You say, Brother Bill, why are you talking about all this? My heart is burdened for revival, folks. It's burdened for revival in our churches and our nation. And it's only going to come through the children of God. It's not going to come through the lost world. And then look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, quickly. I'm trying to move. I want you to see he also has a purpose to destroy churches. He wants to destroy this church. This church has stood for the things of God for 27 years and has had an impact in this part of New York, and the devil doesn't like it. You say, but Brother Bill, how will he destroy this church? What will be the tool used? I believe many times it's church attendance. It can destroy a church. People that are quote, saved, that they don't come on a regular basis. You say, well, what does that do? Well, number one, the people aren't here. Number two, sometimes it discourages the preacher. The preacher works and he labors and he studies and he gets three or four messages a week to present to the people with a heart filled with a love and passion of God, and nobody shows up. The devil sits back and he thinks that's wonderful. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. This is the verse we always use. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what that day is? The return of Christ. He could come back at any time. And I believe what he does is he destroys the church with poor attendance because we're not setting the right example. If I'm not in church and I'm an older Christian and I lay out and I'm home and somebody drives by and they see me, they say, well, man, I wonder what Brother Bill's doing at home. It's Wednesday night. Why is he not in church? The devil just carves a notch in the grip of his gun and said, boy, I won that one, didn't I? Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Here's another one, a real problem. I see this more and more as we travel in these last years. And that's denying God-given authority. God's given an authority for this church. The authority's name is pastor. It's not board. It's not organizations. It's pastor. Now, look at this verse, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm going to give you a little illustration that we just experienced just this year. In Hebrews 13, 7, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with what? Joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you realize that Brother Cole and all those pastors that were here last night, every one of those guys one day will have to give account for every person in their church and how those people have fared in their Christian life and make sure that he's been the right example and the right shepherd to them. And he wants to do that. And he wants to do it with joy and excitement. But if you don't follow the authority that God has put over you, it won't be like that. We were in New Mexico. We've gone down there. It was 4 years we had gone. A good friend of ours had pastored in Alabama for many years, and then for whatever reason, he felt like God was moving him, and he moved to New Mexico. He took a church that was at one time the largest church in the state of New Mexico. They told us that it ran over 1,500 at one time. When he went there, they had about 240 people. Within 3 years, the church was up to 400. Now listen to me. For 4 years, he was there 4 full years. Preacher, there was not a week that went by that somebody was not saved, that somebody was not baptized, or somebody did not join the church. 4 years. There wasn't a Sunday. When we were there last year, a year ago, he told me that there were two young Mexican men. One had been a drug dealer who went to jail, and in jail he got saved. Boy, God got a hold of his heart. His brother, who's a little bit older, was a professional boxer, very successful boxer. He got saved, and they both surrendered to preach. These two boys go all over that city where they live, late 20s, early 30s. They have a bullhorn on Friday and Saturday. They would go out at night, and they would get on the street corners, and they'd preach. Is that right? Is that good? They're out on the street corners, they're preaching and handing out literature. They go to the football stadiums across the line in Texas where hundreds of thousands of people will come to these games, and they will stand out there and they'll use the bullhorn and they'll preach and they'll hand out literature. People are getting saved. The board in this church, it was a board-run church. They came to the pastor and they said, preacher, you've got to stop those boys. He just ignored it. We were there until November or 1st of December. We left. January, I get a telephone call, and he said, Brother Bill, pray for us. I said, oh, what's up? He said, I resigned. My mouth just almost hit the floor. I said, you resigned? What do you mean you resigned? He said, the other night, the trustees and the deacons called a meeting and invited me. Let me say this. When a meeting's called, it's the pastor's responsibility to call the meeting. It's nobody else's. And if he wants to invite you, then you come. If he doesn't invite you, you stay home. Amen? Amen! And so he went to that meeting, and there they were. I think there was 12 of them. They said, preacher, you got to stop those boys. They're embarrassing our church. Can you believe that? He said, they're embarrassing our church. You've got to stop them. He said, I'm not going to stop them. Because they are doing exactly what we all ought to be doing. Two of those men jumped up in that service, and one got up in his face, almost touched his nose, and at the top of his voice screamed, he said, if you don't stop them, we'll church them. How do we see the Spirit of God flourish in an environment like that? How do we see the hand of God go forward and see him work as only he can work when there's a spirit like that? He gave his resignation, and they said that the tears almost literally ran down the aisles of that church. And the devil divided that church. He could have went to another church of an older pastor that had a great facility. It was almost 80 years old. He said, you need to come over here. He said, you need to pastor this church. He said, I won't do that because if I come over there, these people are going to come with me. And he said, I'm not going to split that church. He had the right motive. He didn't do it. Nevertheless, that church split three ways. See, the devil wants to destroy churches. You have a pastor that I have personally known since 1987. He's not perfect. I've looked at him. He's got a few flaws. Got some gray hair, cut a couple zits right here. But you know what? I don't know of a pastor that's been any more faithful to a group of people than your pastor has. And what you need to do is you need to rally behind your pastor. You need to support him, his family, his wife, and you need to encourage him all the time because it's tough being a pastor. You say, how else does the devil try to destroy a church? Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20 and also verse 22. Verse number 20, the Bible says this, where no wood is there, the fire goeth out, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Verse 22, it says, the words of a talebearer are wounds that as they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Do you know what else the devil will use to destroy a church? That's gossip. Gossip, people bumping their gums, running around, talking about everybody and anything you can think of, and boy, they just can't wait to tell somebody what's going on at the church. Do you know what? Wouldn't it be terrible to get to the judgment seat of Christ and stand before the Lord Jesus and he points his finger and says, do you know what? Because you were a gossip, you destroyed the church you went to. Wouldn't that be awful? And it's going to happen. If it's not part of our life and our business, don't talk about it. And if it's something that's serious that needs to be dealt with, take it to the pastor and leave it there. Preacher, you know what? I'm concerned, and not with a gossiping attitude, but a broken heart saying, oh, preacher, I know so-and-so, and I love them. They've been a friend, and I think there's a problem. Leave it right there. But don't go to this person and that person and that person and this person. And it's not just women. And I don't know why women always get plugged with that thing of being gossip. Men are bigger gossips as any woman I've ever seen. And we need to realize the devil's behind that, and he will tear down and destroy where it never will be built again. And then look at James chapter 3 and verse 16. He destroys a church also by causing strife. James 3:16, it says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work, every evil work. What about nitpicking? Oh, did you see the color that they put in the bathroom and the toilet paper? Man, I'm not going to a church that's got pink toilet paper. You say, Brother Bill, you're kidding. We were just in a church not a month ago that they had two families ready to leave because the doors on the church weren't the color they thought they ought to be. You ought to be thankful you got a set of doors to keep the snow out. Thankful you got a set of doors to keep the air in. We laugh about it, but that's the devil's purpose. And then quickly, look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. His purpose is to water down the gospel too. In verse number 6, the Bible says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. What about the Bible perversions that are out there today? I recently had a church. I did a Bible study every day in the morning, and we had a revival service at night on the King James Bible. They said, could you maybe teach us a little something on why we use the King James? And I'll be honest, I never went into deep detail about that before. I did a little research. All I had to do is see the two guys that were the ones that make up the other versions. What's their name? Westcott and Hort. They were heretics. I mean, they didn't even believe in inspiration of the Word of God. They didn't believe that. But yet there's people out there today, the devil's using all those perversions. Take words out, take whole verses out, they take everything out. Now think about the perverted doctrines. We had better be careful as Christians and in our fundamental churches that we do not make up doctrines of men and then push it on people and say it's the doctrines of God. False prophets who stand behind the pulpits in America and they preach the social gospel, they preach everything but the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. And then there's compromise. Well, the Bible really doesn't mean what it used to mean. And then quickly, two more things and I'll quit. Also, his purpose is to doom sinners. Doom sinners. How does he doom sinners? Well, number one, he tells them, you know, if you walk down there, somebody's going to talk or they're going to laugh. He puts pride in their heart. They're too proud to come. There might be somebody sitting here tonight, and you might not be young, you might be old, and maybe you've been in church all your life, and you know down deep in your heart you've never been born again. You've made a profession, but you have no possession. He'll tell you, you don't want to walk down there. If you walk down, people are going to laugh. Pride will kill you. He also convinces everybody they're okay. My mother, for 63 years, she thought she was okay. Everything's fine. I'm on my way to heaven. God wouldn't send me to hell. And I told my mom, I said, you're right, Mom. God won't send you. You'll send yourself if you reject Jesus Christ. I think also he does this. He dooms sinners because they put it off thinking there's still time tomorrow. You have no guarantee that you're going to get another second out of this life, another minute, another hour, another day. But the devil will tell you you're okay. And he also tries to convince them they can get saved by works. You could work until hell freezes over, and you will never, ever merit heaven. Never. Satan has a plan. He's got a purpose, and he's zealously striving to accomplish that. You know what's sad tonight? There are nations, even like our nation. There are homes, some represented right here, right now. There are young people. Their education is not what it should be because it's not based on the Bible and the emphasis not put on the things of God. And I think about Christians being sidetracked and derailed, and I think about churches that are being destroyed and how sinners are not being saved. And it's all the purpose of Satan. That's his goal. He doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to have victory anywhere. And I think he's done a very good job at it. Just look around. You say, well, what do I do to foil the plan and purpose of Satan? It goes all the way back to All Day Sunday. I can't emphasize enough on the person of the Holy Spirit and his need in our life. If we're going to foil Satan's purposes, we've got to surrender. We've got to yield and submit to the Spirit of God that lives in here. And then we can stand against the wiles of the devil and we'll be ready to fight when fight comes. But if we're not filled with the Spirit of God and we are not walking in the Spirit, we'll be a casualty. He'll take us out. I don't know how you feel about that tonight, but I don't want to fail. I don't want to contribute to the devil's fight. I don't want to contribute to him being the victor. But when I do not confess my sin, and I do not surrender to the Spirit of God that dwells inside, and I do not yield, I'm doing that very thing. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you tonight. I wonder, every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder tonight if there might be one that would say, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But I know this, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die without Jesus Christ. I don't want to burn for eternity in a lake of fire. I wonder if there might be one tonight that would say, just remember me. Anybody? I wonder how many Christians tonight would say this. I'm not prepared to fight the devil. He's got a purpose. He's got a goal. He's got an aim. And it's to destroy this nation we live in. It's to destroy your home. It's to destroy your children. To destroy your church. It's to destroy you as a Christian. And it's to take all the sinners he can with him to hell. And the only way we can stop him is by being prepared. But that preparation comes through the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our personal life. I wonder tonight how many would say this. I am not spiritually prepared to battle Satan on his ground right now. But I want to be. How many would say that's me? How many tonight would say, well, I think I'm prepared. How many, that's you? How many would say, I am absolutely, positively certain I'm ready to fight him? Amen. 3, 4. I beg you tonight to consider your life, consider your family, your nation, your church, your children, and your influence on those around you that are lost. If we're going to win the battle for Christ, we've got to be filled with his Spirit. There's no other way. Father, bless this invitation tonight. I do pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. I thank you so much for the Bible. I do thank you for the Spirit that dwells inside that will speak and guide and direct us if we will allow him. And Father, tonight I pray that the invitation would bring glory to you. You've given us everything we need in salvation, in the Spirit of God. And Father, I pray tonight that we'd not take those things for granted, and neither would we take the devil for granted. He is a real person with real power, and he has a real purpose. Tonight, Father, help us all to be prepared. And we'll thank you for what you do tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand.